Let's look at how wonderful marriage is in the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews. And I'll read I think it goes down to the fourth verse where I need to actually speak on or elaborate on. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all." Everybody say, marriage is honorable in all. "And the bed is undefiled." You don't have to say that, but "the bed is undefiled." In other words, it's telling you that is sanctified by God. The marriage bed is sanctified by God. And it's not putting any clauses in there. It's not saying it has to be only for procreation. It just says it's undefiled. Now, we got confessions, and confessions are, and we teach on, we're after killing the flesh. But there are some flesh things that are sanctified. They're sanctified. "Well, I'm not married." Well, you do something every day that's not spiritual, but it's sanctified, that's of the flesh. What's that? You eat. And you probably like it. There's nothing spiritual about eating. It's of the flesh. But it's sanctified. It's fine. The marriage bed is not spiritual, but it's for pleasure, but it's sanctified because God created it so. Hallelujah. And it's not just for procreation. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yes, it is. Glory to God. Thank you, Homer. I'm glad Homer's up here. He's keeping it light. He's keeping it real, too. But how many would agree that Jesus is the highest authority on anything? So whatever he says about marriage and divorce, we got to take it to the bank. We got to take it to the bank. So let's find out what Jesus says about divorce, and let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Okay. And we're going to try to look real quickly at everything that Jesus says on divorce. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, and let's see, where do I want to start down here? Let's look at verse 30, because it goes right into, I hope I get all the scripture here that I need to. But verse 30 says, "If thy right hand offend thee," this is the Sermon on the Mount. Man, Homer can do 5, 6, and 7. He could just exhort this. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And it has been said," now that's what he's about to repeat, the rhetoric of the day, and even the religious teachers, the Pharisees and all them, because they just gave a permission for divorce, just almost for anything. "It has been said," Jesus said, "whosoever shall put away means divorce, his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, we just read that, and we're going to read another one that's just very similar to that, and then we're going to read in Mark's gospel for a little bit more clarification, because Jesus in 19 says a little bit more about this. But Jesus is teaching here. Now, the next one we go to, the Pharisees are going to come to him, and they're going to ask him a question. And he's actually talking about marriage here and divorce. But he says, amazing, the way he says this, it can really throw you off if you're not meditating it. And then I'm going to share something else that the Lord gave me. He says, in verse 32, but I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication, we don't have to spell fornication out, do we? I mean, you know what that is. Except for fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, it just seems like to me, just by reading that, that the onus goes off of him onto her. It just, the face value of that sounds like, well, except it be for fornication, that's the clause, I mean, that would be acceptable. But without that, even if he, divorced her, it would cause her to commit adultery and the man that married her. And it just sounds like he didn't say anything about that guy. In other words, she just cooking one day and, house is clean and she can't wait for him to get home. He just comes in, hey, I'm divorcing you. Really? Yeah. Well, I ain't done anything. I know you haven't, but I'm divorcing you. And, oh, guess what? You're not permitted to marry because you'll be committing adultery. And if anybody marries you, they'll be committing adultery with you. That's kind of what it sounds like. The onus goes off of him right onto her. Are you still with me? Well, let's go to another scripture. Same book, just over in 19. Are we going to learn something? Thank you. Okay, and let's look at verse 3. And the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every or any cause? And he said unto them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause, oh boy, did Adam's prophecy get validated? Boy, if Jesus quotes you, you've been quoted. Jesus quoted Adam. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, because one flesh. And Jesus puts this on there, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Hallelujah. In other words, boy, once you're married, you need to stay married. Don't let man put you asunder. Is that what he said? Are you still with me? And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be, okay, he said this one time before on the mount, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, now he puts the man there, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which putteth away, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now then, at least he includes the man, but now he still sounds like, this old poor girl, she's just cooking. She had rice and beans, and she had the house clean. The kids were all taken care of. He just come in. I'm divorcing you. Do you have a right to? I mean, there's no fornication. I hadn't done anything. No, I know you didn't. But you can't get married after this. You're implemented in this. Well, he said, except it be for fornication. Well, there he implements the man and said, if he divorces her, except it be for fornication, he did have the right if he or she had committed fornication. Because what we're after here is this. What are the three, and I'm going to do it just like my daddy Dave did it, because I love it. We're going to give you three and a half reasons for divorce. Now, the first one here is spelled out. except it be for what? Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. But still, it just sounds like this poor girl, she's been implemented on something that even if there wasn't a, I mean, you know, there's calls, of course, but just because he decided they was going to break it all up, if she did, if she's just stuck like Chuck. You know what stuck like Chuck is? That's it. You stuck. You didn't do anything. You just stuck like Chuck. The wife was, let's go to Matthew, I mean to Mark. Are you getting anything? I know you're interested. Mark and chapter 10. And we'll look at, let's look at verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, this is Mark's rendition of it, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses allowed us to write a bill of divorcement and put away her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness, this is what he repeated right there in Matthew, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. Boy, shouldn't that end the argument of today, what's real marriage? Jesus told you what real marriage is, male and female. For this cause shall a man, I bet Adam was feeling good when he heard this. Jesus, back me up. Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God, and Jesus puts this on it, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. See, the disciples must have been kind of dealing with something too. They wanted to know about this. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. So that clarifies the man right there, or the person. If there's not the clause of fornication, he says, whosoever putteth away his wife, being the man, and marries another, he committeth adultery. And if the woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In other words, if she didn't have that clause, okay? Are we there so far? Now, Matthew 5 that we just read, the first one, when it says, now this really helped me, and I really didn't understand this too much until just recently. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, if this man divorces her, he causes her to commit adultery. And I'm thinking, man, poor girl. You know, the guy came in. She hadn't done anything necessarily. But he caused her. In other words, she was stuck like Chuck. She never could get married again. If she did, she's committing adultery, and the man that married her was committing adultery. Every once in a while, the Greek really does help. It really does help, every once in a while. The word in the Greek, and then you can all look it up, I'm no Greek scholar, it's 4160 in the Strong, is poie. And it means this. Now, I've got a bigger book. None of you have to purchase, but I got it. I might have got it in college. On poie, I've got like, well, you might read Strong's, and I'm not saying you'll get the gist of it. But I got, like, my book will give me 4 pages just on that one word. And I literally, it was 3.5, it was almost 4 pages on poie. But would you like to know what poie means? He causes her to commit adultery. God bless her. She just stuck like Chuck. Causes her. Poie means this. Abide, agree. Point, average, band, together, be, to bear with, and as I said, there's 4 pages, and once it gets into, now on the other book, just if you just take the blatant Strong's, you see that definition of agree or band. And then if you go to this other book that I've got four pages on, one of the first derivatives, now it'll give you, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it'll give you words and base words and words that build the word that you're looking at. It'll give you a suffix, and it'll give you these words. It'll put them together. One of the first words that comes out of that, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but one of the first derivatives of the base is without argument. Without argument. Thank you, Homer. What this is saying is this, that the person actually came into agreement. The cause that causes her wasn't that she involuntarily agreed, but she went along with it. The justification against any place of illegal divorce, because there's a legal statute here that Christ says for fornication, but the justification against any illegal action, in other words, you want to go in with God and stand justified before Him, if he or she wants to, but you say, I'm not in agreement, right up until the court or the judge signs the paper, you say, no, this ain't God. I'm not in agreement. You're totally justified before Almighty God. But if you come in agreement with it and there's not the clause, then when you marry again, what Jesus says, and the person to marry you, what Jesus says. Now that's just good teaching right there. I mean, most people don't hear that. Thank you, Homer. He said, for those who didn't hear, a lot of people don't pray in the Holy Spirit. And you pray in the Holy Spirit, so you're getting it. I couldn't teach this any place, just every place. First of all, they'd run me out. Now, this is not meant to condemn anybody, because there's a lot of people here that are married their second time, elders that are here, and I'm glad they're here. And they'll go on with us into this revival. And their marriage is no less sanctified than mine and Candy's. And if they were married three times and they truly had repented and gone into God, God's there. And their marriage is just as sanctified. Okay, so we understand all that. Poye means she got involved too. Or he got involved and they wouldn't fight it. Okay. Let me mention this. Why don't you turn there? I'm not going to elaborate on it, exhort on it too much. 1 Timothy 4:1. I just want to mention it because it's interesting. And I kind of breaking a rule of thumb because if you bring up a scripture, you should exhort on it. I can just tell you enough about this. We may make this part of another series. This is just presented to you for interest purposes. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We've been talking about that on Sunday, haven't we? Wasn't this past week that introduction a God thing? That was really good on bayonet training. But in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We're going to teach on this later. I don't think this is a problem with vegans in the church. Okay. Which God has created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused and receive with thanksgiving. Okay, but I bring that up that he talks about that there is an onslaught against marriage and forbidding. Now, we can go into all kind of implications. I'm not going to go there. But it's just interesting that Paul brought up that in the last times there would be this onslaught against marriage. And now I will say this. And this is kind of, and I'm seeking God on this to move me in more on the interpretation as I meditate that scripture. But in the first century, I mean, right after the apostles, second century, maybe. There was a move, and I won't name the church or the religion. It's got hundreds of millions of people that follow it. But the move was that their highest order of ministers could not participate in the marriage bed. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that. In other words, you can have a marriage in a marriage bed and raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. But this one particular group says our highest order of men that minister, they can't participate. And what they do is they tell the rest of the body they're at a higher order with God, because there's something dirty about that. There's something a little bit fleshy about that, that God can't get involved. And these men are sanctified. Well, you don't want to hear the rate. It's like 80 or something, 90% of what goes on with these men. The sexual perversion. Because it's unnatural what they're trying to do. It's unnatural. God created it. If a man or woman chooses, that's the way they want to. Paul said, and Jesus, if we'd have read more of that, Jesus said, not all men can receive this, but if some men make themselves eunuchs for the gospel. Well, Pastor, am I supposed to live by myself the rest of my... Do you want to get married? Yes, I do, but I don't know. I'll slap you for being so dumb. That desire is in you for the purpose. My God. Hallelujah. Sometimes Christians just get real dumb, don't they? They're just real crazy. Hallelujah. So the number one, the first thing that we can say is what would institute divorce? Unfaithfulness. Okay. And then he or she, if they fought it to the end and said no, and then the other one just said, no, I don't matter. I don't care. I just, you know, you don't look as good as you used to in your jeans. Well, big boy, you ain't so hot either. You ain't all that with a bag of chips and salsa. Grow old together. Hallelujah. So they're just, they said forever calls. Can we do it for any calls at all? Oh, no, no, it has to be real serious. Real serious. Let's go to the second reason. And you got to go to Malachi. That's the book right before the New Testament. And then you got to go to chapter 2. And let's start reading. Let's see. There's a lot to read there. But I'll go on down, cut that as short as possible. You're pulling with me. And I do want to finish this tonight. Yeah, thank you, sir. Let's see. It's 14. Thank you, honey. Yet you say, now this was an argument. There was an ongoing argument with Israel and God. They were just, God wasn't, he didn't, no argument with God, but they were trying to argue with him. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Oh, man, let's see. I remember reading in this same chapter. Excuse me, I apologize. There was something here that I just really wanted to catch. Oh, this is what I wanted to catch. Okay. It's in verse 13. It says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, and receiveth it with good will at your hands." They were, you remember that horrible acting that I did at the beginning? Ooh. He said they're covering the altar with tears, but it don't mean anything to me. It don't mean, I just, oh, Lord, I'm just weeping like a, why? Why did not their even their offering mean anything to God, what they were bringing, their offering? "Yet you say, 14, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." What does it mean, treacherously? "Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one?" Now the residue is the little ones. And God wants the little ones raised right. That's part of coming together. Hebrews 13 definitely teaches us that the marriage bed is there for pleasure. But we didn't read that other part. But God will. He will judge the whoremonger and the adulterer and those that are perverting things outside of marriage. They will be they will be judged. But the marriage bed is there, sanctified by God. But here, now, we're talking about another reason why that they could separate. Because God, he wants the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Godly seed is children. "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away divorce." How many know God hates divorce? Doesn't hate the person, but he hates divorce. "For one covereth," now this is the cover-up, "one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, violence. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him, when you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Where is the God of judgment?" When you say, this is, everything's good, and you're dealing treacherously, the Lord said right there where we just read, he said, "I am a witness against violence, treacherously." When he said that if a man dealt violently with his wife, spousal abuse, and you could be married to a, you know, you could be Uga or Olga. She might be whooping up on you. She could. She could be whooping up on you. Or violence. Now listen, somebody might say, boy, people can take things to the extreme. He deals treacherously with me. He doesn't physically hurt me. That's the main thing there. He said, you're covering violence with your garment. In other words, it's a cover-up. Violence, when the Lord said, I'm a witness. I hate divorce, but I'm a witness against this. Violence cannot be tolerated. Well, he is emotionally violent. In what way? He says, my cooking's terrible. That doesn't qualify. Doesn't qualify. Okay? But when there is abuse, and the kids, the godly seed, see that abuse, or he comes home and he literally cusses her out and threatens her every night, that is a reason for divorce. Okay? We're going to get one more. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go to the third one. Hallelujah. I'm learning, you're learning, okay? Verse 1, now concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I can't go into the historical background on this. Church was going through a really persecuted time. Paul was not trying to nullify marriage. He didn't have anything. He lived as a single man, as far as we know, all of his life. But he wasn't against marriage. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, verse 2, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but of the wife. Now, let me explain this. Power is the word, it's exousia, or is exousia with Z-O. It's 1850, if you want to look it up. It means to control, exercise authority, bring under, parentheses, have power. The corresponding base word is 1848, it means privilege. For example, force, capacity, competency, freedom, or mastery, liberty. There's two things to understand that from the power. It says the wife doesn't have power over her own body. The husband doesn't have power over his own body. In other words, in that commitment, you're giving yourself, or you're giving the authority of that individual the power of the marriage bed over to that person. It also is saying that the privilege or the power that has been given to the marriage bed is provided to that person, that spouse, for the individual. In other words, what it's saying is this: the power of gratification is not never given to an individual for their own self expression. The power of gratification is given to the spouse. That's why that particular sin is a sin. And of course, lust is involved too. We're teaching really good here. Okay? And everything is in good taste. Real good taste. So that power can only be performed or given through the spouse. It also says here, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you give yourself to fasting and prayer. So it's saying a reason for defrauding. Defrauding is the word. I didn't have the word, but it means to keep back. Now, there may be things like age that changes things. There may be things like physical infirmities that changes things. But one thing I teach all of our candidates, you never, and never means never, use the privileges of marriage as a weapon against the other one. It's just right there, isn't it? Don't hold back. Now, that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a consideration by husband or wife against emotional times or tough times to get past. But, well, my mama did it that way. She taught daddy a lesson that way. Yeah, your mama was wrong. That's just blaming. I just showed you plain black and white. You can't do that. That's the best way to get a divorce. Don't do that. You can't do that. Now, there might be physical problems, and there might be, and you know, you deal with things in time if you have to work out an emotional, but hallelujah. We're just teaching real good. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. let's just go on to this verse, these words here. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent for fasting and prayer. Neither, in other words, you can go into fasting and prayer and say, honey, okay, yeah. And come together again. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your, okay. Does everybody understand? But I speak this by permission and not command. And I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. And I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Burn means lust. Okay, it's better to get married than walk around with lust. Okay, is everybody understanding me? And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away divorce his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any man have a wife and that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, because there was a lot of Christians getting saved, and that didn't mean their spouse was in Corinth. Corinth was a real wicked city. And he says, look, if you get born again, and she does not born again, but she'll stay. And here's the secret. She'll stay under the auspices or under the understanding that this is a Christian home now. If she'll stay under that. You don't have to divorce her. You don't have to send her away. A married person, a Christian person can be married to an unbeliever. If they get married, just because they get born again doesn't mean they get a divorce. As long as that person says, okay, I'll accept. I don't want Jesus, but I'll accept Christianity in our home. For the unbelieving husband, what verse was I in? And the woman which has 13, the woman which has a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, doesn't mean he's saved, means the marriage bed, basically, and the whole deal, is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a cases, but God hath called us to peace. What he's saying there is this: if either partner, man or woman, they get saved or they're a Christian and the other one's not, and the Christian says, okay, this is a way we're going to set up our home. No porno, no drinking in the house. And he says, okay, I do that, and I won't let our kids, and I won't do that. You just stay married and just keep going on. He'll let her go to church, or she'll let him, go to church. She won't do it. But if they decide to depart, in other words, if they know the rules of the game, and they said, no, I ain't going to do. See, somebody real close to me had a marriage, and the person said, and see, you say, well, that's unbeliever. No, listen. If a believer starts acting like this way, then a believer is then acting and being the part of an unbeliever. So it'll apply either way. So if a believer starts backsliding and says, because I knew this person, he said, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. No. And I want to go to the bars now. Really? Yeah. And that's the way it's going to be. Well, no, that's not the way it's going to be. So I'm not going to do that. Well, then I'll leave. Well, goodbye. And then that person's free. That's free. He said he's called us to peace. Well, what if they say, whether they were a Christian or non-Christian, here he's talking about not being a believer. But then when, sometimes believers go back and they act like they're not believers anymore. But a believer comes in and says, you know what, I'm going to bring it in here. I'm going to snort it, and I'm going to drink it, and I'm going to smoke it, and I'm going to watch it. And I'm not leaving. Well, no, they did leave. They just didn't leave the house. So they departed. So then you're free. So that's three reasons. One was unfaithfulness. One was she's beating you up. Or the other one was they decided, the unbeliever or the Christian that's acting like an unbeliever, I'm not going to put up with this Christianity. Well, what's a half? Well, here's the half. The half we already mentioned. It says, I'll have to find it. The woman, 13, the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children were unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage. That's not where I was at. That's not what I wanted. Let's look at 11. But if she depart, 10. And unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, now that hadn't even gotten any clauses at this point, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. And then we get into whether they would sanctify it by walking a life conducive to Christianity. But prior to that, he just said if they decided to depart, see, that's the half. That's the way Pastor Dave used to really get attention. Well, what's the half? Well, you can't stop people from doing some things. Even when they don't have one of the three reasons, they still go ahead and do it. Well, if she depart or he depart, well, then there's no reason. And that person says, well, I'm just going to depart. Yeah, I couldn't find none of those reasons, but we just can't get along anymore. Well, you know what? Just because you can't get along anymore is not one of the three reasons. It's not one of the three. But if you decide anyway to do it, he said the day and hour you feel sprite. Woo! I think I'd like a companion one more time. Well, good. Well, here's your instruction. You got to go back, yes, find that person, yes, and say, I'm feeling sprite. You want to make up? Man, it's quiet in here. I'm just teaching you line on line. Now, that person may say, no. No, I don't want to. I won't. Well, you're free. But the obligation is this, if you were part of it and then you wanted to get married again, you couldn't unless you went back and tried to make amends. Now, I'm just giving you a straight word. I'm not adding anything to it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Is that what I've just shown you? Is that the Word of God? Line on line, precept on precept. And this was my first presentation. Hallelujah. Let me end this by saying this. All of that, we didn't even get to it. But on all of that, there's a cherry on top. A cherry on top. You know what it is? It's called love. In other words, none of it was an actual commandment. What? In other words, any of those are reasons for. But then you could go on and take the higher order if that person come back and said, forgive me. You weren't commanded to have to divorce. That was just a privilege if any of those three. The cherry on top was this. Love conquers all. Love is above all. Forgiveness is above all. Hallelujah to God. Father, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not mine, but it's yours. And you've given us an opportunity to follow you line on line and precept on precept. And so, Father, we commit these things unto you. And we pray for all those that are listening out there and that may be watching, that the grace of God will be upon them. And that this understanding that Jesus and the apostles gave us concerning marriage and divorce will be a part of our foundation. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We're a great audience. Just a little bit past 9. And we accomplished a lot. God bless you. Thank you for staying with me.